Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to focus on an area that we might not think about too often. From one perspective, we see it. From another perspective, we may be missing this very important area that the Bible has a lot to say about. And I don't know whether or not we really have taken the time as individuals to really sort this one out as it applies to us as men and women, young and old. The world we live in influences us greatly, and no doubt about it. And what it has done, it has preconditioned us to certain responses, and many of those responses have not been acceptable in the eyes of God. That's called sin, because sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what sin has been actually done by an individual. It has created a breach in our relationship with our Creator. And while we want to be at one with Him, we can only be at one with Him when we follow His instruction and do what He says. We have come to a period of time in human history where the things of God are talked about but are not executed in the lives of individuals. For example, we now have a time where our day and age has bred a terrible attitude of disrespect, not only toward God, but toward all life in general. In fact, when you come to the word of love, you have to recognize something. Love doesn't mean the same thing to all people. A love as defined by God, as Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we know that the commandments, Psalm 119, 172, define what righteousness is. And that defines holy living, how to live the way we should live. And obviously, as human beings, we've not all done that. And we've all come under the unfortunate label as sinners. But God, in His love for us, has provided through Jesus a way of escape for all of us. And He wants us to understand that there's something very important in our relationship that must very much be a priority for all of us. And we know that that first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Because when you understand life and what life is all about, as revealed in the pages of the sacred scriptures, you will come to see very clearly that God is unique above all that is to be understood. In fact, you can't comprehend fully all that He is. Only what He reveals to us through the power of His Holy Spirit and gives us in the Word of God. And every one of us are delinquent when it comes to understanding God. That's why we're here each and every Sabbath. That's why we keep the annual Sabbaths as we have been taught from the Word of God. Because we have a deficiency that needs to be removed. We need to become educated and understanding in the ways of God. If we don't have a clear picture and understanding of what that is, then there is no way that we can be teachers, kings, and priests in the kingdom of God in the future when Jesus Christ returns. You have to make yourself an individual who is not just listening and letting it go in one ear and out the other, but you're here to be instructed and to learn something that most people don't take the time to learn today, and that is the ways of God. You and I are learning about the Sabbath and many other aspects of what God requires of living life. Since He is the great life giver, He has the right to tell us how to live this life. And most of us have not lived it according to His commands. Even Jesus showed this up when He made the statement. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When you do the things of God, you show an action form of love toward God. Because if you say but don't do, then it's just, again, words. Today we have mankind living in a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't bring God into their life to make a difference. He wants to make a difference. He wants this relationship not only to be now, but for all eternity, both with Him and His Son, Jesus the Christ. And this is why the Holy Day plan of God is outlined, which we'll be observing here not too long, just a matter of weeks away, and it'll be here. But you see, if we only have a casual understanding of the things of God, how can you literally explain it to others? If you can't explain things to others concerning the things of God as being taught by the Scriptures to us through His Spirit, then how can you instruct others in the way of God when you don't know it yourself? So it's very important that each and every Sabbath we come to recognize these are training sessions. We come to be trained in the things of God, to learn the things of God, not to let our minds wander away and think about this and think about that, because that'll show up something else we're going to talk about today. But what God wants us to do is to have a very clear picture of our relationship with Him and Christ and one another. Love today is falling very short in the lives of so many people. Why? Because kind of like what was brought out in a psalm that made her famous, Aretha Franklin, entitled Respect. Today, people do not respect one another. They do not respect the laws of the land. They do not respect, most of all, the law of God and His commandments. And so today, there's a lot of form and ceremony going on, but the love of many is waxing cold simply because there is no respect, which is the action showing love. For example, if a husband and a wife do not show respect for one another, that marriage is in jeopardy. You can say you love each other, but it means nothing unless you demonstrate by your actions, which is called fruit in the Bible. It's manifest that you love one another. Why? Because you show respect for one another. The man out in Colorado who recently did away with his beautiful wife and two beautiful children and a little baby that was on the way, a little son, did not demonstrate love toward his family. He showed hatred, and he demonstrated it by a terrible criminal act, taking the lives of those individuals. And it's a shame, because life is so precious, and that's what God wants us to understand about life. Life is so precious. It is a gift from the Creator Himself, who is forevermore, ever living. And He wants to bring us to that state of affairs where one day we can share with that wonderful gift of God all eternity with Him and His Son and all the holy angels and with our loved ones and all who are called and become part of the family of God. But this is something that eludes so many because today, most people always think that they have answers to everything when truthfully we don't. When it comes to the things of God, we're all delinquent. That's what makes these training sessions so important. I can't emphasize that enough. It shows up in every aspect of living life because in any particular endeavor that a person involves themselves with, whether you want to be a mechanic, a carpenter, or whatever it is you feel you want to be, maybe a pilot in an airplane, you have to learn first the mechanics involved of that particular trade, and then you have to practice it and become proficient in it so that it can be said of you, well, you know, he's flown for 25 years for a reputable airline. He's a good pilot. Aren't those people on that plane very happy who, remember the pilot who landed on the Hudson River? They had problems, they took off, and he had to land it. He didn't land it with just a good attitude. He had to know exactly what to do in a time of crises. He had hoped it would never happen, but it did happen, and he was ready to go. You and I are being trained to face these things that are called the trials of life, and you and I have to be skilled in the things of God. What God wants us to understand is that there are things that can impact and hurt our relationship with God and Christ and one another. As I pointed out, if you don't show respect to the things of your physical mates, if you're married, or your parents to children, I mean, on and on it goes. Disrespect is being taught by the God of this world. And he is the one who has orchestrated this to such a degree that you turn on your news at night and you see the terrible things where human beings are attacking one another, wars are fought around the world, on and on it goes. And it's all because of what? a lack of what Jesus said. Love one another. They don't know how to love one another because they're not listening to the one who is love, God Himself, and who outlines this is what you must do as a man, as a woman, young and old, to be able to understand how to inculcate the love of my Spirit shed abroad in your heart so that you can manifest that and people can see the light of my Spirit, God's Spirit, shining through you by your actions. Words are cheap unless you fill it with action. And God wants to know, do we really love Him? Uh-oh, wait a second. Didn't we have an example of a man named Peter who three times Jesus asked him a question? Peter, do you love me? Oh, well, sure, Lord, you know I... Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know... Peter, do you love me? Boy, he got the message big time. It hit him like a ton of bricks because he had denied Christ three times. We know the story as relayed in the Scripture. Now, what we've come to find out here for us and for our learning today is that God has given us a command that fits right into the framework of His Ten Commandments. In fact, it deals with the second commandment. We know the first great commandment, that God gets very incensed when anything is placed before Him in our relationship to Him. But there are many things today that are in between God and ourselves as human beings. And we have to learn how to extirpate, root those things out, and get them out of our life. And that is the struggle we have called overcoming. It doesn't happen overnight. And you've got to want to fight this good fight of faith. And God will help us, and He will see us through, and He will deliver us, because He cannot lie. That's a wonderful thing to rely on, to know that He will fight for you if you are fighting for Him. You're fighting by standing on His truth, as Jesus demonstrated. Now, in the Scripture, we find in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. And here we find something mentioned that we sometimes pass right over. He says to all of us, as he's talking to the Corinthian people here, in verse 14, he speaks, chapter 10, and verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," he says, "my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." You and I are commissioned to flee something called idolatry because it's all around us. It impacts us each and every day. And when you get the term flee, it means you better go in the other direction. But unfortunately, we don't all go in the other direction. Unfortunately, we have been duped by the God of this world. Because that takes us back to something else I'll just share as an insight here for you to think about. Where did idolatry come from? Have you ever asked yourself that? You know, no stone got up there and said, "I'm going to be an idol by itself." Human beings make stones and all kinds of other things, totem poles for their idols. But where did the original idol come from? It came from the one that we call Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, God says He made that individual being of such superlative beauty, it was incredible. He says, "And I have set you so. I made it that way. You've been up and down through the stones of fire and everything." But then He says, "But iniquity was found in you." Now you ask yourself, well, where did this iniquity come from? You go back to Isaiah 14, and you begin to discern what is spoken of there, where it says, "How are you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Because you did what? Because you said in your heart," note, iniquity was found in you. Where was it found? In his heart. What was he thinking? Read on. I won't take the time to do it. It tells you what he did. He sat there and he entertained the idea what it would be like to be on the throne of God. And he says, "I will rise up I will be above the angels. I will be like the Most High. You'll remember when Jesus had to do combat with the devil when he walked on the earth. In the book of Matthew, one of the tests that Satan threw at Lucifer threw at Jesus at the time, and Jesus saw it coming. He made it very clear by the response he gave to the devil. The devil said, look, I'm going to take you up as hung onto the pinnacle of the temple. I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world. I want you to see them. They're breathtaking. And they're mine to give to whomsoever I will. And Jesus did not rebuke him about that because it did temporarily belong to him. When Adam turned the keys of this beautiful planet over to Satan in the Garden of Eden, Satan became the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is jealous over his kingdom just as much as God is jealous over his kingdom. And he fights God in a reversal pattern of everything that God stands for. And what did he notice about God? He noticed that in God's presence, there is constant worship toward God. Worship, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty, all the angels, even him, up to a period of time, until iniquity was found in his heart. He began to think outside the box. What box? The box of God's laws that were designed for the benefit of all parties involved. What would it be like if I were in charge instead of him? What if I could move him off his throne and take over and do it my way? And so you read there that he rose up. And that's where the first idol came. He idolized himself. Remember, it says he had such incredible beauty. Have you ever heard that expression from time to time? So-and-so, they idolize themselves. They worship the words that come out of their mouth and everything, their behavior. Human beings are like that. They like to follow and see themselves as gods. And Lucifer wanted to see himself as God. Well, that translates basically to this. He now comes on the scene, and he begins to create a world and a system that influences all mankind. And what it does, it begins to produce something in the lives of human beings. And here's the question, and here's the title of the sermon. Are there idols in your heart? Are there idols in your heart? And we need to look at that because human beings create idols and they live for their idols. And you see this very thing as outlined in Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3, 4, and 7. When you go back to Ezekiel, you'll see that these individuals come before Ezekiel, and God's response in verse 3 says, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. There's something going on inside of them. And remember, God looks on the heart of all of us. He wants to see what makes us tick. Are we in compliance with his laws and his commands? Or are we partially devoted to him? Remember, Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, money. And we've already heard the sermonette showing where money impacts on people. They live every day to see, has Google gone up and made me money, or has Google gone down and I've lost money? They're worried about their money. So idols are a very important thing here mentioned. And remember Romans 15, 4 that I constantly refer to. There's something to be learned here. And if these Israelites at that time, as you read through that chapter, set up idols in their heart, do you think you and I are any different, that we haven't had idols in our heart and God has seen them? Hopefully, you've gotten rid of many as you've discovered, but there still may be a few lurking around somewhere. And that's why we have to examine ourselves each and every day, not just Passover time. And we're going to look at some of those things and see what we can glean from it. The reason God wants us to be concerned about this subject is because it creates, when you have an idol, which is a representative like a deity, like a god, you have placed it in place of God, whatever this thing is. And human beings have done things like that. They follow courses in their life in certain directions, and they couldn't care less about what God thinks. But you and I can't do that. You and I have to take God into consideration as we execute our lives on a day-to-day basis. Otherwise, you're living life your way, not God's way. And you and I are professing that we want to walk and live in God's way. And so what it goes on to say very plainly is that through the understanding of these idols that are set up in human beings' minds and hearts, then what we end up having is a disconnect in our relationship with God. God does not want us to be disconnected from Him. He's making a connection. That's why Isaiah 59, verses 1, 2, and 3 talks about this, that His hand is not shortened, that it can't save. He says, but your sins have done what? It's created a disconnect. And I can't respond on your behalf because you're not getting rid of this that blocks our relationship. And idols block God's relationship. Now see, we make a mistake because we say, well, I don't bow down to big stone idols or anything like that. But this thing about idols in the heart, when was the last time you examined yourself to see what's in your heart? Because God is examining us. Judgment is on the house of God for all of us. He wants to know what's in our heart, what we're thinking about. Do we think more about Him, or do we think more about the things and ideas that we have going? And if we think about those things so much that they're priority in our time, then we've got an idol that's blocking our relationship with God. And that takes away from our wonderful Creator the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Now, idols are in the mind. Please understand. He's not talking about the literal heart that you have that pumps the blood in each and every human being. He's talking about what's going on in the mind. In fact, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, you and I are admonished to keep, as it says, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. What you're experiencing are the issues of life as they impact on you and what's been coming out of your mind and your heart. So it's very important. Everybody has a different quotient here. Everything is coming and going in different directions. And that's why you have to constantly go back to the Word of God to see, am I on track, or am I losing something here? Now, that's where the Word of God comes in so handy. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How do you think in your heart? What's going on in there? God wants to know. Are you thinking about God more often or less? Are you thinking about other things? Have those things become your God, what you consume your time with, thinking? Taking away from your prayer time, your Bible study time, the times that are necessary to keep in touch with God. Romans 10:10 says that with the heart, which means your mind when you comprehend, you do what? You believe. You believe in the things of God. And with the mouth, you confess those things. This is what I believe. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, keeping the things that you have learned over the years in the church of God. An idol is an image or a representative of a deity. Not a real deity, but a false deity. And so it's an idol. And you see how the nations down through history and time have the gods, their idols that they had. Israel came in contact with many of those cultures in the Middle East. They all worship different gods. Israel was given the blessing to worship the one true God. And you and I also have that wonderful blessing given to us. No, when Jesus walked this earth and Lucifer hungered as now Satan because he was thrown down, what did he ask Jesus to do? You don't have to go through this terrible ordeal that you're heading toward. In fact, all of this that I have shown you, if you will just fall down and worship me, that's what he was hungering for. He saw God getting all this worship. And you and I are called to do what? Worship God, not one another, not physical things, nothing. We're called by the Father, as Jesus said, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to acknowledge his divine spirit of great power and might, and the truth as outlined in the Word of God. That's what we want. We don't want silly, worthless idols, and we don't want to waste this precious life chasing after foolish idols. But we set them up in our heart if we're thinking too often by the way the world around us thinks. What we see is several different elements. Jesus made it very clear that our lives are not evaluated by God by what we have. And that's the first big idol. I'm going to hit several big idols to show you. And maybe we have wormed ourselves in and out of these over our lifetime, but it's for our learning. It's not that something we're doing now, or hopefully we're not doing now, but it's what too many people are doing right now. And the first one is the idol of possessions. People hunger and hunger for things. In fact, as one person told me years ago as they were growing up, they said, you know, in the past people were more concerned about people than they are things. But now they're more concerned about things than people. And that is true. Look what happens every day on the news when you hear about these home invasions. What are people doing when they invade these homes? What are they after? Do they come in to say, oh, hello, I'm just in the neighborhood, I want to visit you, by knocking your door down and saying hello? No, they don't. They come to steal, a violation of the commandments of God. They're not showing love to their neighbor. So this is what we see happening all around us today. It's part of our society. They are materialistic in their desires. And you and I are supposed to use the things God has given to us, whatever they are, but not to become materialistically obsessed with it. I've got to have this new car. I've got to have this house. I've just got to have this. No, that's the way some people, and they can't be happy because they can't have their things. Even Jesus says, the life is worth more than the raiment, the clothes you wear. Your life is precious. But today, look what they're doing in South Chicago. They're killing one another like crazy. They don't value life. They're destroying life. Why? Because it's disrespect. Disrespect. No respect for their fellow human beings. And so we live in this crazy world. And it's getting crazier. Back in Genesis 6 and verse 5, we are told that it got so bad in the days of Noah that the thoughts were only evil continually. And when you hear some of the terrible things that human beings are doing to one another, it just breaks your heart. It's just terrible. Life is not measured by what we possess. So that's important. God does not care how much you have. It's what you do with what you have. If he gives you $1 million, fine, use it. If he gives you $100, use it. But use it to God's glory. That's the keynote. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 23, shows that possessions can keep you out of the kingdom of God. When you get so possessed with this idea that you've got to have these things, you can get sidetracked and lose your perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, when you know and understand what God is doing, you actually have possession of all things. You actually, through God and Jesus Christ, are having access to all things. In fact, God tells us in the book of Revelation that when it finally comes to the final phase, it says the saints will become his children, he will become their God, and you will inherit all things, the entirety of the universe. All of it was created by God for his pleasure, to glorify his sons and daughters, and that he may be glorified in the pleasure that he gets out of doing this very thing, saving us from our sins and our transgressions. Wow, what a God we are blessed to serve. So true wealth is not in that which you possess physically. It's what you possess spiritually. That's the true wealth, what you possess spiritually. And so today it is imperative that we keep ourselves sharp and alert, because our job in the kingdom of God is to teach spiritual knowledge to people who have been denied that knowledge. Denied because of the God of this world, who has set up all these idols and led them down wrong paths. And it's going to take God and Jesus Christ to turn it all around. That's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to be reminded of that. You see, if we don't go back and review and learn from these experiences, then what happens is that our knowledge degrades. We lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. You have to constantly keep sharpening your thoughts on these matters, so that when somebody asks you about the hope that lies within you, you can give an answer. Otherwise, you're going to say, I really don't know. Well, let's look at it this way, folks. Every one of us in this room have talents. God has given us talents. What was his reaction to the one man who took and he buried his talent? He said that guy knew the Lord's will, but he didn't follow through on it and produce what God had asked to do. In other words, misusing the talents you've been given. Boy, we've got to use those talents and glorify God with them, and sharpen our spiritual skills as never before. We don't want to be just average. God tells us through Jesus Christ, he says, strive to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that's a tall order in anybody's book. But what would you rather do? Strive to be perfect, folks? Or would you rather strive to be mediocre and just a non-entity, nobody taking notice that you exist? You see, everyone hungers for respect and love. You want it. God made you to want it. And God is love. He made you to want him. He put eternity in our hearts. And he says that you need to go for it. He's not going to just give it to you unless you show God you want to be there. And then if you do your part, God says it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and all that goes with it. But we have a lot of work to do. First, God is working on us to help us get our act together, because we're not qualified to teach anybody when we don't even have our own act together. You don't want to go and learn anything from anybody who has not learned in the area of teaching or expertise. Why do doctors go to a medical college? To learn before they work on people. Otherwise, they might cut off the wrong limb. And we find that that even happens today, don't we? And even though they have had their training, sometimes they still mess up. Well, the thing we have to keep in mind, dear brethren, is that possessions are given as a blessing, not to be misused or falsely chased after. I think of songs that singers read, you know, Mama's Hungry Eyes, for example, by Merle Haggard, talked about his wife. She always wanted something better all the time, and he's working his whole life, you know, trying to get, chasing after false idols. We have to love one another as God has loved us and show our devotion by our actions. Another form of an idol, and boy, this gets all of us at an early age, starts in school, starts in middle school, goes to high school, goes to college, goes to universities. It's called popularity. And kids want to be popular. Girls want to be popular. Everybody knows that in their growing up process, you knew who the kids were who were popular, and you knew the kids who were just kind of there. They wouldn't let you in their circle of friends. And so a lot of times people were trying so hard to win the affections of fellow students so they could get on the in-group. Well, that's a joke. That's human beings trying to be important, popular. It is God who is popular. It is God who is everything. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and He is going to make all of us very popular in that first resurrection when we are changed from flesh to divine spirit, and all mankind stands aghast at the power of God unleashed. And then it goes even more into the millennium and into the 100 years after that, and on it goes. No, we see that popularity is just like that. It comes and goes. How many people today were very popular years ago, but they're not here now, are they? Their popularity's gone with them. Aretha Franklin, she's very popular, but now they're mourning her death. She's gone. Popularity went with her. You know, the only popularity that's going to last are those that are popular with God. And that's where you and I want to be popular. Popularity is just short-lived in this world, and it won't take you where you want to go. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, we see that popularity is demonstrated because it says they feared others. People do things because they fear other people. They either want to be popular, so they do certain things, or they love the praise of men, like it said Jesus ran into from time to time. In John 16, verses 1 through 4, John 16, 1 through 4, deals with being offended. Oh boy, there's a lot of offense going on today. People are very offended. The point being, serving God can cause an individual to be unpopular. You see, those who have followed God's way are not embraced and popular by the world. You read about them in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the people who, as God would put it through the writer of Hebrews, they're not worthy to be compared to those individuals who lived and died giving their lives in service to God. So you have not only possessions, you see popularity, you also see people who strive for position. And they will do things and they will play games to get into certain positions because they want the prominence of that position. You have that mentioned in 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. His name was Diotrephes. And it says he loved to have the preeminence of the people. You know, we have always had that down through the ages. We have individuals, as Peter would put it, men of your own selves, who want to have a following. And they want to create their own organizations and their own groups and everything, not to glorify God. Oh, they may say they are, but in reality, what they're more concerned about is their group and what they want to accomplish with their group, instead of the group wanting to accomplish what God has outlined. God is the author of His church. And God makes it very clear that there are many, even in the church of God today, who have this idol of preeminence. They want to be the head enchilada or whatever you want to call it, as they use the term today. No, God says He places people where He wants to place them for the benefit of the body. So even the Apostle Paul, remember, had to deal with the Apostle Peter. There was an incident that came up, and it's in Galatians 2 and verse 11 through 13. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, where the difference between the Jewish faction and the Gentile faction. And what ended up happening was what? Paul said to Peter, now just because this Jewish faction came down to visit, you're moving away from the Gentiles and going over there to them. Hey, whoa, this is not right. Because God is no respecter of persons. He was now opening the body of Christ to Jew as well as Gentile. And so we see those examples given to us in Scripture. And what did Paul do? He pointed that out to Peter, and Peter acknowledged them and called him a brother later on, because he allowed himself to fall back worrying about what other people thought rather than what God thought. And he wanted to be thought of nice by that Jewish faction that had come to visit. For other individuals, there's another idol that people worship today. It's called recreation. Recreation. And boy, as never before, has our society plunged into that. There's all kinds of things that are done that become an idol with recreation. And so instead of using, as God intended, recreation to be a blessing, they turn it into an idol. And they have to do certain things, certain types of endeavor. They have certain workout programs that they want to do with their individual recreation programs. In fact, we are now in a time very similar to what we saw back there at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Let's have a party. Everybody wants to party. Everybody wants to have fun. God wants us to have the truth in how to live life, which involves fun and also involves certain trials and problems and difficulties that people are going to experience. Life was not meant to be all just fun and happiness and joy. And when you don't get that, then you're discouraged. Then you're upset. And so here in this particular case, we see that people today do what? They lead wrong lives. And so to have fun, they take certain types of narcotics. They want to be said. I don't want to go into every aspect of this, but I do want to mention in Luke's life, except it didn't work out that way. And he found out in a hurry. But you remember a song years ago. I think about it all the time. When Glenn Campbell, when he was alive, sang a song, Cowboy. And he always kept talking in that song. One of the verses about something being on stage. He says, I want to be where the light is shining on me like a rhinestone cowboy. You see, that was his career. But his career is gone. And people come and go. And what people think is going to last forever doesn't last forever. What lasts forever? I, the Lord God, I am that I am. I am the ever-living one. He's from past to present to future. He's always there. But what we have that you can rely on in this world and waste all your time chasing after certain things? And what do you have to show for it when it's all said and done? Make the best of whatever you have that God has given you. Use the talent God has given you. Don't bury it. Don't go chasing after false gods that you might set up in your own mind and heart. That's what God is talking about. The Israelites, they weren't thinking about God. They were thinking about what they wanted to do. We have to stop and analyze ourselves and say, are we guilty of the same thing? Are we so caught up in this world that we have forgotten God's admonition, come out of her, my people? You can't think the way they think. You're going down a wrong path if you do. Take note of it. They don't realize the terrible things that they're bringing upon themselves. People don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do the wrong thing today. Unless they're messed up in their head and they're perverted in their thinking. But terrible things do happen to people because they go chasing after false idols. Careers. How many people have lost their whole efforts in life chasing after a career that never materializes? And for those who do succeed in their career, there's always a terrible price to pay. And you hear about it all the time when you find out what's really been going on behind the scenes in order for that person to get up there and have success in their, quote, career. So here we are, folks. Then we have, again, respect for life. How important is that with God? God wants us to really take note of that. I've given you this gift of life. Every day he gives us a gift called life. What do we give him in return? Idols? Wasting our time thinking about this, that, and what have you instead of taking every precious opportunity to talk to God in the morning, maybe talk to him in the afternoon, talk to him in the evening, talk to him just like we would talk to one another on a daily basis, to let him know how much we love him and appreciate what he's done for us. Idols of the heart. The Israelites fell prey to that. You and I also live in a world today where many idols are all around us. And you saw there in the book of Corinthians, we are to flee. What do you do when you face a fire? Do you stand there and just watch the fire? Or do you get out of there as fast as you can get? And what is he telling us about this? If you encounter idols of any type, well, these are just some idols that people get wrapped up of. There's all kinds of idols. He's saying, you better flee. Because these idols can take you down, cause you to waste a lot of precious time that you need to be using to reinforce your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. How about the fitness craze right now? The idol of the fitness craze. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. He wants us to have good health. He wants us to exercise. But he doesn't want us to just make it where you got to do it every day of the week for the rest of your life and just you got to have this kind of a machine because this kind of a machine will make you into Superman or Superwoman. And you see these cartoons, I call them cartoons, they're actually commercials, but they're like a joke. Because they show, boy, if you do this, and everybody's smiling, you know. Everybody's so happy because they're fit. Well, the person who already is on there looks pretty fit to start with. Show me somebody who looks unfit and show me how they became fit. But they don't show you that. Because they give you the illusion that if you do what they're doing, you'll be fit. And it doesn't happen that way. You'll get out there and you'll try your hands and say, ugh, I can't make it. Because we're not conditioned. It takes a lot of effort to do these things. But God wants us to recognize bodybuilding is wonderful, but don't go to excess. Don't do excess in anything. But be in excess with God. Give as much time as you can to God. Matthew 4:4, John 6:6, where Jesus said, the words that he speaks are spirit and life. His words are very important to us. Desires can be another area. We have to battle our own desires because we do what? It's called the works of the flesh. There are things we like to do. There are things we have to stop doing. And it takes time and effort to do it. And we have to ask God for strength because you know as well as I do, we say, well, I'll never do that again. And then, oh, man, here we go again. That old problem comes back to haunt you. So you have to ask for strength, for help. And you can't give up. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us of a man called Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10. How Demas started out with the Apostle Paul, but then he abandoned the calling and the work that God was doing with him with the Apostle Paul. How many people have started out doing the work of God that we have known over the years but have abandoned the cause and gone back to the world? They're dancing around with idols again. When you know the truth, You can't run from it. You've got to embrace it. And if you run from it once you've known it, where else can you go? Peter made that very clear. He said, "You only, Lord, have the words of eternal life. You can't find it in any other area." In conclusion, what I want to do is just again emphasize that setting up idols in our heart, we're all guilty of this. And the scriptures address this for that reason. We've wasted a lot of time, folks, chasing after a lot of foolishness all of us have. And I'm just painting that in a broad spectrum so you can fill in the blank on your own. You know the things that you wish you hadn't have done and wasted a lot of time. Those are idols. Those are things designed by the God of this world to distract us from the true God. That God that we heard in the sermonette, the big G, the big G, the real God, and his Son, Jesus the Christ. He is the one that we want to be made in his image. We don't want to be made in the image of false gods. How precious is the truth that you've been given? Well, we're told in Matthew 4 and verse 10, every word of God must be absorbed. Every word of God must be absorbed because that's what keeps us functioning and alive. It still works. Worshiping and serving God only is the key. Now turn with me this last scripture, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John was very close to Jesus. He understood much of what Jesus was trying to get across, and he identified it and wrote about it in terms of the love of God, how it operates in a person. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, "Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God." And in verse 21 of chapter 5, verse 21 of chapter 5, notice how he closes his writings to all of us who fear God and want to walk in his ways. He says, "Little children," because we are children. We're the end-time descendants of the house of Israel, the children of Israel, and we are like children in many ways, have to be taught. And he says, "Little children," he says, "do what? Keep yourself from idols." Now, why would he say that other than the fact we're surrounded by them? And you have to keep your mind out of the issues of life, you know, got to guard your mind. And he says, because these idols are everywhere and they will be working in your life in ways that you're not alert unless you recognize that these idols can be set up in your heart. And people do chase after careers, they chase after popularity, they chase after money, they chase after all kinds of things. They want to be physical supermen so that they can be outstanding, you know. And so they think that's going to... I don't know if you've ever watched somebody who has been so fixed on this idea about being super strong. I think of one years ago, a gentleman I remember, he would run every day. Fine, more power to him. A lot of people love running. And he ran, and he ran. And as the years went by, I slowly watched him fade into the ground because he's just wearing himself out, beating his feet on the concrete all the time. Moderation in all things, brethren. Moderation. Never going to extremes, but most of all, staying away from the idols that can be set up in our heart. This can happen to anyone. It happened to the Israelites. It's written for our learning. I hope and pray you'll ask God to help you, as we all must do. Ask him to help us sort these idols out of our heart and put our fixation where it needs to be, on God. Colossians 3 is a good one to remember. It says, put your attention, your very purpose in life. It says, look up. because there's the answer, how to find solutions to the problems we all face in this life. God be with you all. And again, beware of the idols that can be set up in your heart.